Romans 13. Romans 13. Let you find it, say a word, and then we'll read, beginning with verse 8. Okay, how many of you purchased First Light from Will Rice last night? Can I see your hand, please? Okay, now guys, we got to do better than this, all right? So, if you're planning on making it to heaven, you need to have a copy of this book. For buying this book are ye saved through faith. Great book, First Light, 365 devotions. It really is a help. How many of you have the first edition? This is the second. How many of you have the first? Great. How many of you have the second edition? Great. Okay, if you look around, all of you good-looking, intelligent, spiritual men have a copy of this book. Now, there's hope for the rest of you, but only if you purchase the book. I hope you'll get it. It's good. So I hope that you'll get it, all right? You got Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Let's stand. We'll read together. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Father, we ask your help this morning. None of us can clearly understand what you have said in the Bible unless you enlighten our hearts to it. And so we pray that you will. Help me as I speak, be with these my friends as they listen, and may this be profitable to us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You can be seated. No word has inspired more novels, more short stories, more poems, or more songs than the word love. Now, the interesting thing about the word love is, while we talk a lot about it, and while we hear a lot about it, and while we think a lot about it, it's never defined. So if I said to you, finish this sentence, love is colon blank, what would you say it is? Now somebody says, well, love is selfless. Yeah, but that's a modifier. You have the noun, or it can be a verb. Love is selfless. That describes love, but it didn't tell you what it is. We say love has to be tough. Well, that's true, but you're modifying it again. You're saying, here's love, and it needs to be tough. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it tells you what love does. It doesn't tell you what love is. So what is love? If you say to your wife, I love you, what does that mean? If you say God is love, what does that mean? If you say you should love your neighbor as yourself, how would I define that? We all know love's not a feeling because the Bible commands love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's not a feeling. It stirs up emotions or feelings, but love is not a feeling. So what is love? Well, thank God for the Bible, because the Bible defines love for us. Now, you see a hint in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. Verse 10 is the definition. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, here it is, love is, now here's the definition. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, we heard about this last night very well in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Love is the fulfilling of the law. To put it in common English, love is doing what's right. So love is a matter of acting right toward the person whom you love. Now, let me illustrate this. Mary's here this morning. By the way, Pastor is going to illustrate, or he's going to sign the second message. Who's preaching? Brother Roy is, right, in the second message. So you might want to get with Brother Roy because you'll have to sign the second message. You think you can do that? Yeah, I couldn't either. I couldn't either. Mary's signing this morning. I love Mary. Now, that makes sense to you, doesn't it? If I said to you, we've been married 58 years, and I love Mary, you wouldn't be shocked. And it's not difficult to love Mary. She's a lovable person. So I love Mary, and you understand that, right? But the Bible says love your neighbor, does it not? All right, so I love Brother Troy. Now, does that make sense to you? If I said, you and I love Brother Troy, I do. I thought the message last night was easily worth the $10 you would spend to get the download of the message. I love Brother Carlson. Every time he preaches, I learn something. So I love Brother Troy. Now, this all makes sense, doesn't it? I love Mary. I love Brother Troy. Okay, number two, I hold hands with Mary. Now, are you beginning to feel a little uneasy? I love Mary. I love Brother Troy. I hold hands with Mary. Now, let me calm your fears. I do not hold hands with Brother Troy. Amen, somebody said. All right. In fact, when I shake hands with Brother Troy, I make it as brief as possible. You know, I kind of like this kind of handshake with Brother Troy. Okay. I hold hands with Mary. I love Mary. I do not hold hands with Brother Troy. I love Brother Troy. Now, if I said, why do I hold hands with Mary? You finish the sentence, okay? You're thinking? All right, here we go. I hold hands with Mary because I... All right, say it out loud. Here we go. I hold hands with Mary because I... All right, I love Mary. Okay, then why do I not hold hands with Brother Troy? Because I love him. See, doing right by Mary means holding her hand. Doing right by Brother Troy means sitting on the other side of the auditorium. Aren't you following this? Okay, so we have confused love because we don't use the Bible definition of love. So somebody says, well, isn't it all right for a man to love a man? Well, of course it is. But we're not talking about homosexuality. That's not right. See, so if I'm going to do right by the man I love, I don't act like he's a wife. You following this? How many of you were alive in the 60s? Wonderful. Okay. I read a guy that said once, if you remember the 60s, you weren't alive in them. You have to think about that a second. If you remember, because there was so much, love, peace, and pot that nobody who was alive in the 60s theoretically could remember. All right. So you're alive in the 60s. All right. In the 60s, we had a movement sometimes referred to as the hippie movement and sometimes referred to as different words, but free love, the free love movement. All right, so in the 60s, people living together who were not married was made to be popular. So here's a guy, he's 21. Here's a girl, and she's 19. They're in college, and they're living together. So you say to this guy, are you married? And the guy says, no. And you say, well, then how can you be living together? And he says, man, like we love each other. What is marriage? It's a piece of paper, man. It's like we love each other. You remember these days? All right. So I came through the 60s when people said, you don't need to get married. If you're in love, you need to be together. The mantra in the 60s was, if you're not with the one you love, love the one you're with. Now, by the way, this all had sexual overtones, so that love was meant to be something that it is not. Love may include a physical relationship, but that's not what love is. Love is doing what's right. Okay, so fast forward 30 years, and we come to the 90s, and the same gender marriage movement is in full swing. In other words, the same-sex marriage. Remember this? All right, so I don't watch news. I'm sorry, but I don't, because I like to be happy. So I don't watch the news. I read it sometimes, and I do podcasts sometimes, but I don't watch ABC, NBC, and CBS because I've thrown too many things at the television when doing that. All right, so I was seeing this cast. I don't remember how. It was on my phone. And there was a long line of same-sex couples lined up in front of the courthouse to get marriage licenses. So the reporter went to one of these couples, two ladies, and she said to one of the ladies, I think it was the husband lady, it could have been the wife lady, because she did do the most speaking, but nonetheless, I think it was the husband lady. She said to the husband lady, why do you want to get married? And the lady said, because we're in love. And I laughed out loud because I'd been alive for more than 30 years. And I remembered when everybody said, if you love one another, you don't got to get married. Now, 30 years later, they're saying, the reason to get married is because you love each other. By the way, both deviant ideas come from sin and the ability to have more money. You live together, it's cheaper. You get married, you have more benefits from the government if you're the same gender. All right, so it has nothing to do with love because love defined is quite different than that. If you love someone, you do right by someone. Now, let's just go over husband and wife for a second to remind ourselves of this. The Bible says love is gentle, love is forgiving, love is kind. It's many, many wonderful things. If you love your wife, is that what is in your marriage? This is interesting. 1 Peter says, you are to live with your wife according to knowledge. In other words, you're supposed to understand your wife. Now, I know that's almost impossible. Seriously, did you ever see the book? I wish I'd bought it. I didn't. There's a book. It's about 100 pages. It's about this size, about 100 pages. And the title of the book is Everything That Men Know About Women. And you open the book, it's completely blank. It's got 100 blank pages. All right, but you are supposed to know your wife. Now, you know yourself, and the Bible says you're to love your neighbor as yourself, so you're the standard. You love you. Did you know that? And you say, well, sometimes I'm disgusted with me. Well, you may be, but you love me. You love you. And that means you always do right by you. All right, so do you know when you're hungry? Do you know when your wife is? Did he say always? What's the deal? All right, do you know when you're too warm? Do you know when your wife is? Do you know when you're too cold? Do you know when your wife is? Do you know when you're upset? Do you know when your wife is? Do you know when you have a toothache or a headache or are tired? Do you know that about your wife? Somebody says it would take a genius to know all those things. No, it wouldn't. It would take, now listen to me, a spirit-filled man who loves God, who has discernment, and who knows what's going on in the wife's life without her telling him. Now, I know often we're told, I understand that. And I know often there are responses like silence that mean things are not doing as well as they should be. But, you know, a lot of times things go on that go just like this. That we don't know. All right, now look, you're supposed to love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Now, is it possible for me to love my wife as Christ loved the church? I'm commanded to. If you came to me after the service and said, Bill, do you love Mary? I would say yes. It's easy to say. If you said to me, Bill, do you love Mary as Christ loved you? I would say, I can't. I'm not God. Does that make sense? All right, except he commands me to do so. God commands me to love Mary with the same kind of love that Christ gives to me. So what's the answer to that? Well, I can't love Mary in and of myself like I'm supposed to. So just like salvation, I depend upon Christ, like I did for salvation, for the love that I need to have for Mary Rice. See, here's what the Bible says. For to me, to live is, help me out. Right. Now that doesn't mean for me to live, I'm supposed to live like Christ did. Doesn't mean that. Means it's really his life. It's not my life, it's his life. Now let me ask you, do you think Christ would have any problem with forgiveness, yes or no?
No,
but I do. Do you think Christ would have any problem with praying for his enemies, yes or no?
No,
but I do. All right, do you think Christ would have any problem with loving Mary like he loves me? Yes or no?
No.
But I do. So I come to God and I say, God, when it came to salvation, I couldn't save me. So I trusted you for my salvation. Now I'm trusting you to love my wife like you love me. Now listen to me, gentlemen. When you love your wife, it's not like some dear unsaved guy who is emotionally stirred and has an affection for his wife. That's all fine. I'm not opposed to that. But he cannot love his wife like he ought love his wife because he doesn't know Christ. But you do. So don't come to me and say, well, I can't always love my wife. She's not lovable. You aren't either. But Christ loved you even when you were yet a sinner and demonstrated it. Bob Jones Sr., who was an evangelist in the last century, held most of his revivals before 1950. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, back of God's commands, he puts omnipotence. And what does that mean? It means whatever God tells you to do, he is available with the power that will enable you to do it. See? So avenge not yourself, neither give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. You can't do that. You don't even want to feed some of your friends, much less your enemies. Come on, let's be honest about this. Don't go through life thinking, oh, I can do that. I'm working on this and I'll do better. That's like saying, I'm working on getting to heaven and I'll do better. You can't get you to heaven and you can't love your wife as God commands you to. So you depend upon the Lord Jesus in your life to be the right kind of husband. Listen, your love for your wife ought be supernatural. It ought be miraculous. Let me suggest a couple things, all right? You ought to tell her, didn't I mention that yesterday? You ought to tell your wife, I love you. And you ought to demonstrate it as best you can, as often as you can. You know what would be one? I'm serious about this. You get home from this men's retreat, sometime the day that you get home, just say to your wife, sweetheart, I love you. And then call 911 so that when she falls on the floor, having fainted, she can be revived. All right, the deal is, look, wouldn't it be wonderful if your wife, are you listening, saw in you the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't that be wonderful? See, so love your wife. Number two, and this is the last, love your friends. All right, turn to Proverbs 18. I referenced this, I believe, last night. This is a great verse. Proverbs 18, last verse in the chapter 24. You got it? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, years ago, I looked this up with people who have studied and understand languages just to see what every word here meant. You might notice that in the King James, the word hath is in italics, which means the translator, they added it to make it flow and make more sense. I think that's a good thing to do. Okay. So I looked it up, and it says, now this is literally what it says, a man that hath friends shall be broken in pieces. I said, what in the world is that about? A man that hath friends shall be broken in pieces. What does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. It means if you're all invested in people liking you, you won't always be a friend to help them. So here's a guy you want to like you, but he's doing wrong, and you won't help him do right because you want his friendship. Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In other words, you are the friend of Christ when you do right by Christ. But the Lord Jesus is always your friend because he has always done right by you. Now, are you ever scolded by the Scripture? Are you ever corrected by the Scripture? Are you ever told, don't do that by the Scripture? Are you ever commanded, start doing this by the Scripture? Okay, that's because God loves you and he does right by you. But you have a guy, for example, that's born again. He's a member of your church, but he never comes. Sunday morning after Sunday school, not Sunday night, not Wednesday night. Now, you say, does the Bible say go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? No, but in the early church, they went every day. So that's a good example. You know, Chick-fil-A ownership has people that are more in line with the Bible than some independent Baptist. They close up on Sunday. And I know that because I always want to go out and eat on Sunday, and I can't because they're more godly than I am. All right, you following this? Okay, so the deal is, a man that hath friends, in other words, if you want people to like you, you will bend your life in such a way that they will, instead of doing right by them and say, hey, stop that. You following this? Brother Roy mentioned Galatians. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore them. Okay, that's not always easy. Because sometimes when a guy needs to be restored, he needs to be corrected. See? All right, you say, well, still, I don't get how the translators took, if a man would have friends, or if a man hath friends, he'll be broken in pieces. And it said, if a man hath friends, he must show himself friendly. Okay, let me read it this way. Now listen, let me read it with different emphasis and see if you can see it, all right? If a man but have friends, he must be friendly. You got it? You're not liking him because you love him. You're liking him because you want him to like you. See, remember when you were a kid and you were with other guys your age and something came up in the conversation that was not right and you knew it wasn't and you felt bad about it, but you didn't say a word. Why not? Because they were your friends. And you want it to stay that way. Now look, if I'm a friend, and if you're a friend, when I do something that needs to be corrected, you'll wind up correcting me. Now that doesn't mean that all of us here should be haughty and high-minded, and by the way, I don't think you should wear those shoes. All right, maybe you don't think he should wear those shoes, and maybe he shouldn't, because they're cheerleader boots. So maybe he shouldn't, but the deal is you want to sway friends to the truth and sway friends to that which is right, and you may lose a friend by doing what's right and encouraging him. Look, a friend is a person who does what's right and encourages you to. A friend is a person who does what's right and encourages you to. And that is not easy, and all of us need to do that. Now, I don't like being corrected. Do you? I don't like being corrected. Do you?
No.
Of course not. All right. So the deal is, I don't need to correct you in a manner which is, you know, I'm a preacher of the gospel. You know that, don't you? And my son, I am married to the mother of the president of West Branch. Yes, yes. And I've noticed a couple things in your life as you've been here these 2 days that need to be straightened up. So let's get with the program, brother. I don't need to be like that. But if I'm a friend, I need to win confidence and help you to do what's right. Hey, have you ever done something that would be considered incorrect when measured in Scripture, but you never thought of it as incorrect? All right. Have you ever had a friend that came to you and said, hey, have you ever thought about this passage and what it says about your appearance? Can I give you an example? I love this. In 1 Samuel, God says to the prophet about David and his brothers. Remember the story? All right. God says, I've rejected him because God doesn't see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, we have absolutely obliterated that verse and that passage. So somebody says, what's on the outside is not what's important. What's on the inside is what's important. Well, that's great, except I can't see the inside. When somebody says, God sees the heart, I know he sees that which is most important. But I can't see it. So help me see it by seeing what's on the outside. All right, now for example. Then don't get mad at me, all right? Just think. If you wore a skirt, would you be a woman? Of course not. Then why look like one? This has fascinated me no end. How many of you have seen a transgender, I guess it's male, they, no, yeah, it'd be I hate to say this, biological male. I hate to break this news to you, but there's not any other kind. So at any rate, somebody says, how many of you have seen a transgender male that becomes a female? You've seen that? Okay. Hair short or long? Long. Lipstick, yes or no? Earrings, yes or no? Okay. So why do men who are not transgender sometimes wear earrings and lipstick? Somebody says, well, where does the Bible say thou shalt not wear lipstick? It doesn't. Your brain does if it's working. You following this? All right, so appearance is not everything, but it's all I've got. And one of the most fascinating things to me about the story of David is there is no passage in the Bible which deals with appearance more than the story of David. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what Peter looked like? You can guess, but do you know? No. Do you know what John looked like? No. Do you know what Jesus looked like? No. You know what David looked like? Sure you do. Bible tells you. David was ruddy. He was red in complexion and in hair. And this is interesting to me. He was built. He had muscles. He looked something like the preacher to whom you're listening at this moment. Something. He had 2 feet and 2 ears and everything. Okay. So, you know that about David. What did the giant look like? And don't say ugly. What did he look like? Frightening, tall, heavy, strong. David goes to Saul and he says, you know, I'd like to fight the giant. Saul says, you can't fight the giant. You are but a youth and he a warrior from his youth. How did Saul know David was just a youth? Had he seen his birth certificate? Had he talked to his mother? How did Saul know David was young? He looked young. So see, appearance is all I got. Now you can come to church dressed like a slob. That doesn't mean you are one. But my question is, why look like one? Somebody says, where does the Bible say you should wear a tie to church? It doesn't. In fact, I think if you understand the Greek, the Bible teaching is there will be no ties in heaven. Nobody will wear ties in heaven. They look better than you guys do, but they won't be wearing ties in heaven. Okay, so the deal is, why would I have to dress up Sunday morning? Listen, I'm sorry, guys. This bugs me. A guy pastors back east and he wears a shirt and a tie and he comes out west and he says, we have freedom here in the West. You don't have any freedom if you are a slave to fashion. Don't give me that. And somebody says, well, do you wear a tie when you preach on Sunday morning? Sure. Well, have you ever considered stopping? Not me. I'm too old. I'll stop when they bury me. But I will tell you this. When the guys who describe Sunday football on the Sunday shows, you know what I'm talking about? When they stop wearing ties, I will. They wear ties? Always. Here's a guy at a football field with a mic in his hand, interviewing a guy that's been playing for 60 minutes, who's sweating, whose hair's messed up, whose uniform is dirty. That all makes sense to me. But the guy interviewing him has a tie. Why is that? Here's a politician, and he's making a speech to his state or to his country. And it's called the State of the State or the State of the Union. Does he wear a tie? Yeah, because it's important. He wants to look like it. Now, when he comes to your town to try to get your votes, this just tickles me. His sleeves are rolled up, and he doesn't have a tie. But he's doing that to say, I'll work for you. He won't, but that's what he's saying with his appearance. Your appearance says stuff. Your appearance says stuff. If you see, now I want to be careful with this because people get so upset over it. If you see a man standing out by the car, you should know he is a man because he looks like one. Now, could he not look like one and still be one? Yeah, but what's the point in that? See, so if you see a lady out there, she should look like a lady. All right, now I'm sorry, deal with it. I'm sorry, the way you dress impacts all of that. So it's important for God's men to see the place of importance of appearance. Now, is appearance as important as what's in my heart? Of course not. And God knows that, but I may not. See, so being clean on the outside can be misused and abused, can it not? Religion often says wash, wash, clean, clean. I understand that, but if I want you to see that I'm decent and organized and orderly on the inside, I need to show it on the outside. By the way, in 1 Timothy, when the Bible uses the word, you know, we're supposed to, in our lives, we're supposed to be not flamboyant or out there, but we're supposed to be careful about our appearance. Modest is the word King James uses. The word modest means orderly. Can I say this again? The word modest means orderly. Does the average fashion in this day and time speak to order? Yes or no?
No.
No. All right. So I need to go contrary to the world and have an appearance that's orderly. See? So the deal is, suppose you came to me and said, Bill, I don't think you should wear that. I shouldn't be offended by it. If you're trying to give help, I need to accept it as help. But the harder thing is if you see somebody who's not doing right, and not just about dress, but about anything, help the guy out. You love him, don't you? Then help him out. See, so every time I see a guy drive a Chevy, I do my best to get him corrected. It's difficult. It's difficult, guys. Chevys are worse than drugs and booze. They have the same kind of impact. So now that's being silly to make a very important point. And the point is, if I want to do right, then if I want to be a friend, I should want you to do right as well. And it takes wisdom and it takes leadership of the Holy Spirit. I know I've offended people when I didn't intend to, and I've corrected them about something. You know, I know I have, and that's because at times I'm too blunt. I love white hair. I love it. I love it. I love it. Because I can say stuff and get away with it because people say, well, he's old. So I can say things like, you know, that was stupid for you to do that. And guys go, yeah, well, he's white hair. I mean, he's old. So, of course, I think of it as wisdom. It's just pouring out of my head, wisdom. Some of you are not going to have any wisdom when you get to 60. But nonetheless, the deal is, if I love you, then I need to help you do right. Can I just say this quickly? You love your kids? Okay, act like it. Your kid's not your brother. She's not your sister. They're not your best friend. They're your kids. Help them to do right. You've taken years to learn what you've learned and live as you live. Impart what you can to your children. Don't say, well, I couldn't spank the darling. I love him too much. The Bible says the exact opposite. If you do not spank your children, if you do not correct your children, the Bible says you hate them. So love your kids. Love your wife. Love your friends. Love your church. Do your part to do what's right and encourage others to do what's right as well. Let's bow for prayer.